Well, good morning. I was going to say good morning. There you go. I blew it already. I should say welcome. I can't get out of the habit of saying good morning because we've got different people around different areas of the world. It's not the morning where they are. Yeah. Welcome to all the people in the United States, Spain, Ireland, and anywhere else where anybody or any one of our guests are tuned in. Yeah. So we're into, this is actually the second last part of this series. I give you my word on that. But it's part 20, and I've changed the title today, as you'll see, but we'll, as we get through this. And we've been looking at one of the most critical subjects in the whole Bible. And that is what we are to do, yeah, what we are to do to ensure that we are walking circumspectly in front of God, the Creator, yeah, that we are walking accurately according to the Scriptures. That's what we've been looking at. The standard of the Scriptures are what determines how we walk and what we are to do. So critical, because Jesus said, it's only as we do this that we are going to inherit into the kingdom. So it's absolutely critical that we understand what we are to do when he returns to establish that kingdom here on earth, if we are to enter into that kingdom. Yeah. And we've also seen the role of false prophets, haven't we? And false leadership in the church. What role they play in stopping the redeemed from gathering their inheritance in that kingdom. That is a critical thing for us to understand that. False leadership in the church are the main inhibitors to entering and reigning and receiving our inheritance in that coming kingdom. Yeah. Now, we read over this verse last week, and I just want to touch on it briefly, but it's a verse that's so critical for us to all understand this verse. Yeah, John 10. And we went into John 10 last week, and if you haven't heard that, to go back over that. But we kind of brushed over this verse. But I don't want us to brush over it. I want us to see how critical it is. John 10:4 says, and when he has brought out all his own, because talking here about Jesus Christ being the chief shepherd, he's bringing out his sheep, and he's there listening to his voice. So when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, because the shepherds always went before the sheep, and the sheep follow him. For they what? Know his voice. They know his voice, they recognize his voice, and therefore they follow him. And look at verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will what? Flee from him. And that's what I want to emphasize today. I want to emphasize that when we hear the voice of a stranger, not the voice of the shepherd, what are we to do? We're to flee. We're to get the heck out of there. Yeah? We're not to listen to strangers. Now, do you see the highlighted words I put in your notes here? Those who are chosen from the sheep are those who hear his voice, but they also flee from a stranger's voice. Okay? So for us to think that we are hearing his voice and willing to listen to strangers, that doesn't add up, according to Jesus Christ. Because if you're one who hears his voice, you will flee from strangers' voices. Yeah? Did we all hear that? It's so critical that we hear that. Because we read this last week, and I can almost guarantee you we didn't recognize who this is talking about. Who are the strangers? That's a good question, isn't it? You better figure it out. Because we're supposed to be fleeing from them, whoever they are. Yeah, but we better define who the strangers are. So, what do you think the stranger's voice sounds like? That'd be a good question. Because the sheep know. Yeah, the sheep know who the voice of the chief shepherd is. What do you think the voice of the stranger, how does that voice sound to you? That's what we've got to try and figure out. Because their voice sounds and teaches something like this. Here's examples of strangers. Here's examples of who we are to flee from. The people who are depicted in the scripture as doing some of these things. They'll tell you there is not a coming earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? It's far too familiar. They'll teach you the dead are alive. Scriptures don't teach that. But that's the voice of strangers. Yeah. They'll teach you go straight to heaven immediately when you die to be with God, Jesus, and all the angels. That is a voice of strangers. And I'm going to tell you why it's a voice of strangers. Because it's a voice that's contrary to the scriptures. It is not his voice. Remember when we looked at the one gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the one gospel of Jesus Christ? It's his earthly coming kingdom and us gaining that inheritance in that coming kingdom. Right? The stranger's voice will sound something like this. You're not going to get judged for the good and the bad in your life. Yeah? That's the voice of strangers. Yeah? You will not live through any tribulation. You'll not see any wrath. Not what scriptures teach. We're going to see that today. Yeah. The voice of strangers will say to you, you only need to believe one verse to enter into the kingdom. That's a stranger's voice. The voice of the sheep will not listen to that voice. Yeah. The voice of the stranger sounds like how you live your life now is not that important. Yeah. You've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. These are all things that we hear. Where do we hear them? We hear them coming from strangers in pulpits. Yeah. Here's the voice of a stranger. You do not need to ask for forgiveness of sin. Christ has already forgiven you before you do it. That's the voice of a stranger. The sheep will not listen to that. What are they going to do if they ever come across that voice? They will flee from it. They will flee from it. That's what Jesus Christ wants us to do. He does not want us as the sheep who hear his voice listening to strangers. Yeah? And if you come across that voice of a stranger, you better flee from it. Because it will have an impact. And you immediately, if you sit there and listen to strangers shouting and screaming these untruths from the scripture, that error from the scripture, you immediately are not one who is following his voice. You may think you are. But we read it, didn't we, in John. Those who hear his voice will flee from the strangers. Yeah. So if we go and hear these voices of strangers, it's going to have an impact on our lives. But Jesus said, we will flee from them. You don't need an interpretation for that, do you? Do you know what flee is? It's not one of these small bugs. Yeah. It's get the heck out of there. Right? Don't listen to strangers. That's my encouragement to you today. Yeah. Now, if you think you're going to turn these strangers around on a mass scale, think again. History of the scriptures is against you in thinking that. May there be people who want to hear the voice of the shepherd among these strangers. Absolutely. But it will not be en masse. Yeah, it will not be en masse by any stretch of the imagination. Now, last week we dealt with the first resurrection, didn't we, last week? And we saw that all the redeemed being raised from the dead in Daniel 12:2. Do you remember that? In Daniel 12:2, it was those who belonged to Christ being raised with two totally different outcomes, wasn't it? Some of them were being raised to age-lasting life, and some of them were being raised to age-lasting contempt. Yeah? Now, that is an age, yeah? It's an unpredetermined period of time. It's that Greek word aionion that we're so familiar with. Now, before we move on today, let's quickly deal with the rest, because we ran out of time last week. Because it's not just the redeemed that eventually get raised, is it? We saw Daniel 12:2 deals with the sum, yeah? And we understand from the rest of the scripture who that sum being raised are. They're those who are redeemed, those who have died, those who belong to Christ. But we want to deal, what happens to the rest? And that's so important that we understand that. Now, an interesting thought comes to mind. You know, the majority within Christianity believe and are taught that when you die, you go straight to heaven. Ever heard that? Mm-hmm. You don't, by the way, you seldom hear anything else. So they're circumventing the judgment seat of Christ. That's handy. Yeah, because then you're not getting judged for the good or the bad. Yeah, you're straight to heaven. Also, you're avoiding the resurrection from the dead that's coming. So how did you get raised from the dead and nobody else did? But you see, they don't go to the scriptures to understand these things. But a good question would be, what happens to the dead who are unredeemed? Yeah? What happens to them? If the redeemed are raised in Daniel 12:2, what about the unredeemed? But do you know that Daniel never got the revelation as to what was going to happen to those who were dead and who didn't belong to Christ? And it's very important to understand that Daniel 12 is dealing specifically with the redeemed of Israel, because that's when it was written. It was dealing with the redeemed of Israel. And it was only later revealed to the Apostle John, yeah, that there was going to be another resurrection. And it was revealed to the Apostle Paul that Daniel 12:2, the people being raised in Daniel 12:2, were all those that belonged to Christ. Because up until that time, it was purely focused on Israel. Yeah? So it's important for us to understand that. And do you know what that does? Fortunately, for you and I, it includes us. Yeah? So in that first resurrection, we're all getting raised. So let's deal quickly with the rest. Yeah? Those who have died, but who are not part of that first resurrection, who are not being addressed in Daniel. And that will round off what we started last week. Because I don't like loose ends. Yeah, I like to tidy up loose ends. So we have to realize it was centuries later before God ever revealed what was going to happen to those who died and did not belong to Christ. Yeah, because he didn't tell Daniel, did he? Or he didn't tell any other Hebrew writer either. Yeah, what would happen to these people, the rest. It was so much later revealed to the Apostle John, as I said. So if we go to Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to actually be reading from the New Living Translation. Do you realize there's a clue in the name? Revelation. Revelation, yeah, it's of Jesus Christ when you look at the first few verses of that chapter, 1-1 in Revelation. But in chapter 20, verse 2, it says, now this is talking about here about future events coming up, yeah? And he sees the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Yeah. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead, on their hands. They all came to life again. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So that's the coming period that Jesus Christ, when he returns, he's raising all those in Daniel 12 too. Those who he raised all belong to him. And part of that resurrection is moving into age-lasting life. Part of it is all these redeemed are moving into age-lasting contempt. Because verse 5 says, this is the first resurrection. Now look at this. The rest of the dead. Yeah, the rest of the dead. Those who were not belonging to Christ did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. There is the second resurrection. That is when the rest come to life. After that 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reigning on earth while Satan is bound up, after that 1,000 years is when the rest get resurrected. So who's the all in verse 4? They are part of the group raised in Daniel 12:2. It's all those raised in Daniel 12:2 who have been deemed to be worthy of reigning with Christ in the coming kingdom. Because some of the redeemed, as I said, are raised to age-lasting contempt. So they aren't reigning anywhere, are they? They're, in fact, if you look at it, or the rest of Scripture, they're cast into outer darkness for an age. So it's very clear in the Scripture when you allow the Scripture to speak loudly to us as to who they are. Yeah. So in this chapter 20, we have the rest of the dead coming to life right there. Now, why are the dead being made alive if they're already alive in heaven? That's a good question, isn't it? You need to ask that question. And people tell you, you go to heaven when you die. Yeah? Because they're not alive! God is making them alive in the resurrection. That's the whole purpose of the resurrection, is to make the dead alive. So people in the second resurrection go on and get judged in a different place, which is referred to as the great white throne of judgment. Right? So I wanted to make that clear, which rounds off what we talked about last week. Yeah. Now, did you see the title change today? Because the title today, you know, as I said, this is the second last session, but I changed the title to You Will Not Be Disqualified. Did you see that? We'll get a lot more people listening to this teaching, by the way. Yeah? Because that's so much more attractive than Will You Be Disqualified. But after that title in your notes is the word If. Yeah? God likes that word. We might not like it, but God likes it. Yeah? And we're going to be looking at the ifs. Because you and I will not be disqualified if we do the will of the Father. Yeah? And that's the only way you're not going to get disqualified, by the way. despite what you may get taught elsewhere, the scriptures clearly state that in order for us not to be disqualified, we have to go by the conditions set by God in the scripture. That's news for a lot of people, I can tell you. But, you know, sometimes people need to be shocked into that truth, though. They really do. Because Jesus was pretty good at shocking people, wasn't he? Do you remember when he shocked the religious leadership of his day? He called them the sons of Satan. Do you think that's pretty shocking? I would say it's pretty shocking. He told them, when you go and get a convert, you make them twice the son of hell that you are. Do you think he watered down his words? I don't think he did. So it's important that we don't do it either. He wasn't out to win a popularity contest, was he? No. Yeah? And neither should you or I be either. And if you teach this truth, don't worry about it. It'll come really quickly to you that you're not winning any popularity contest. But just look at where he ended up with his life on the earth, telling the truth on the cross. And do you realize something? He only told the truth. He never told one lie. Everything he said was the truth. Yeah? Makes it really attractive for you to speak the truth, doesn't it? When you think of the outcome of doing that in his life. Yeah? So speaking the truth, if you haven't figured it out yet, does not give you a great response in life. Yeah? It does not give you a great response. At the end of the sharing last week, we saw from the scriptures that when Christ returns, it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, yeah? When he comes back. And some of the events that happen in an indivisible moment of time. Do you remember that? Yeah. We'll quickly look at 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, and we saw that moment is a Greek word which means an indivisible moment of time. There it is. Yeah? There it is. Indivisible moment of time. In the twinkling, which is an instant of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the judgment seat of Christ happens. Yeah. Based on what we have done in this life. Yeah. So we can't measure that, can we? So how much preparation can you do in that time? You're going to really need to rush. Yeah? Because you remember the virgins? They had a bit of time. They thought. But the reality was that they didn't have any time. So that verse in 1 Corinthians 15:52, do you know you can't measure that? You can try, but you can't measure it. So our preparation is today. Do you realize that? The outcome of the judgment seat of Christ is going to be based on what you do today. Yeah? What I do today. Yeah? And if you get nothing else from today, and in fact from this whole series, if you get the realization that our preparation has to be done today, all of this will have been worthwhile. Understand? All of it will be worthwhile if you and I get the realization that today is the day of preparation. Yeah? God's not interested in us just knowing about these truths. Do you know that? It's not about how much you know. It's about how much you prepare. Yeah? Did the virgins know he was coming? Absolutely. They all knew he was coming. They all made certain preparation, not enough preparation or not the correct preparation, but they knew he was coming. They had him in view. And just because you and I have him in view does not mean we'll rule and reign with him in the coming kingdom. You may think that. I may think that. But the reality of scripture teaches something totally different. Yeah. So that preparation that they made, right, just because they saw the bridegroom coming didn't mean they entered the kingdom, did it? And that is a huge lesson for all of us to understand, right? Because the question we should be all asking ourselves is, why? Why didn't they enter the kingdom? Yeah? Because so many people won't. And they won't enter the kingdom because of this type of attitude. It'll all work out in the end. God knows my heart, so he'll look after me. You ever heard that? I have. God knows my heart. Does God know our hearts? Absolutely. He knows our hearts. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Oh my goodness, he knows my heart. And desperately wicked. Oh, I was trying to hide that. Who can know it? Yeah. So I wouldn't depend on the motives of our hearts getting us anywhere other than a really dark place. Yeah? Because it's only going to be by the total grace of God that any of us inherit anything from God. You understand? The total grace of God that allows us to enter and inherit anything from God. Yeah. So the title has changed today. You will not be disqualified if. Yeah. So we're going to look at some ifs. Now, if's a really short word, isn't it? It's a two-letter word, if you can count that high. Yeah. It's a two-letter word, but boy, does it have a critical importance in God's word. It's huge. For me, it's a huge word. And I've tried to magnify it in your notes to make it more emphasis. But if is a conditional clause, isn't it? It's a conditional clause. There's a condition attached to if. Yeah? And the dictionary definition is it's a condition, it's a requirement, or a stipulation. Yeah? But what do most Christians do with ifs? They read over them. Now, we're going to some verses today with ifs, and guess what we're not going to do? We're not going to read over them, guys. We are going to look at what the requirement is for us to live according to the scripture. Yeah? But what the many do is they've got a great ability to take absolutely no notice of God's ifs. Yeah? Theology overtakes the ifs. That'd be so wonderful if we could do that, but it doesn't get rid of the ifs in God's eyes. Yeah? Because they so often teach that no matter what happens, they will receive their inheritance regardless of God's ifs. Yeah? And we're going to see that just isn't what the scriptures are teaching. And we'll see that so clearly today. So, go to Matthew chapter 18, which is a verse we touched on last week. But I want to just briefly go over it and look at the conditional clause in this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst. He got the child, stand in there, yeah? And said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Does that sound like a condition to anybody? Mm-hmm. Yeah? So do you think you're going to enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, yeah, if you don't become like a child? No. Which would mean that you know better than Jesus does. And it's his kingdom. He's determining who gets in there. Yeah? So we better back him and not what you think. Yeah? Because unless we do the ifs, unless we do the conditions that God sets on entering into that kingdom, we are not going to make it. Yeah? Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. But let me pose you a question. What if we don't? What if we don't? Because do you hear the if in that question? What if we don't? Yeah? What if we don't? It says we will never inherit the kingdom. How do we know that? Because Jesus told the truth in everything he said. Yeah? Now, your local theologian, your flying evangelist may or may not be telling the truth. Yeah? That person you tune into on the radio, that person you turn on the TV channel may or may not be telling the truth. But you are guaranteed 100% that what we just read is the truth. Amen. Go for it. Back it up. Yeah? You could put your life on it. Mm-hmm. That person who doesn't humble himself like that child will never enter the kingdom, regardless of their theology. Yeah? So let's go into scripture and read some of God's ifs. Really uncomfortable, isn't it? Now, are we clear that if is a conditional clause? Yeah? We should clear on that. Simply put, a conditional clause is, if you do this, then you get that. We live with it every day of our lives. Yeah? If you do this, you get that. If you work in my company for this week, I'll give you a salary. You ever had that? But what if you don't work in the company? Guess what you're going to get? Zilch. Is that a Canadian word? Zero. Yeah? Zero. But so often in life, we'd rather avoid the ifs because, hey, ever heard this? It's going to all work out in the end. But you know, you've got to go back to what the scriptures say. It's not all going to work out in the end if we avoid the ifs. The conditions that God puts on so much of the scripture. Yeah? Because it'll all work out in the end depending on all of us doing the ifs. Yeah? Doing the conditions attached. And thinking anything else is pulling the wool over your eyes. Yeah? And theology will do that to you big time. Yeah? So Colossians 1:21. Let's go through some of these. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Does that remind you of anything? Yeah. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Next word. If! Yeah? You can't take that out of context. Because it says in verse 23, what's the first word? Can we all say it together? If! Indeed, you continue in the faith. What's the condition? You will be blameless, without reproach, presented holy, if indeed you continue in the faith. What have you done? Oh, well, I'm still going to be blameless, holy before him. No, you're not. No, you're not. You cannot take it out of context. You've got to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. How plain English is that? You've got to endure. You've got to strive, we're going to see, in order to get verse 22, in order for you to be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Yeah. Which has been promised in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, don't you wish that if wasn't there? Don't you? I do. Can he not present me holy and blameless, and for me not to continue in the faith? That's how a lot of people live. Yeah, they think that no matter what you do with your life, I'm going to be presented holy regardless. Not according to this. Yeah, not according to this. Because they think they're going to be presented holy despite them not continuing in a walk of faith. It ain't going to happen. Yeah. Now, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the if in this one, right? 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now, I would what? Remind you. Remember how important it is to be reminded, yeah? Brothers, of the gospel. He's what? He's reminding them of the gospel. And the gospel equates to the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ here on earth, yeah? I preach to you. Which, and I've highlighted the whiches in here because it's referring back to the gospel, yeah? Which you received, they received the gospel. In which you stand, they stand in the gospel. And by which you are what? Being saved. Remember we looked at that. It's a process. You are being saved, yeah, as you walk in the script, as you walk in the walk, yeah. And salvation is an inheritance in the kingdom to come. We know that from previous sessions. Now look, let me read verse 2 again. And by which you are what? Being saved. If! Oh, it keeps turning up, doesn't it? If you hold fast to the word which I preach to you. So are you saved? Are you being saved if you don't do that? No, you're not. You can't just pull that out and say, well, I'm saved. Because remember, saved is a process. Saved is not a one-time event on you doing a verse. Yeah, which is what so much of Christianity teaches. 90-odd%, I'm pulling that figure there, but 90-odd% of Christianity says, you do a verse, you're saved, you're in the kingdom. Yeah, not according to this. Because it's saying, you're saved, you're being saved if you hold fast to the word. What if you don't? Every time you read if, think to yourself, what if I don't do that? Because remember, it's a conditional clause, isn't it? If you do this, you get that. If you don't do that, you get this. Yeah? It's so important to understand this stuff. But look, let's read it again. By the which you have been saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Do you think that's available? It's there. It is available. It's available to believe in vain. What do I have to do to believe in vain? Yeah, you do not hold fast to the word that is preached. Yeah? And your believing and my believing will be in vain. Yeah? Because we will not be saved in the coming kingdom. Do you see that? That's the whole thrust of what he's teaching here. So let me ask you, do you understand verse 1? Yeah? Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Yeah? Because look carefully again at verse 1. Do you see that the central theme of verse 1 is the gospel? Yeah? The whiches in there refer to the gospel.
What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's the whole theme of God's word. Do you know that? It's the word of God. It's the only message of Jesus Christ. What was that? It was and is the message throughout all of Scripture. It is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his reign in his earthly kingdom right here on earth, not in a heaven. So how much of the gospel is getting preached then? How much of the gospel is getting preached? Because you can go to most Christians today. One, they won't know the majority of cases. The first thing about the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ here on earth. They're looking for heaven. They're being taught that when they die, they go to heaven. Yeah? And have no idea about what they need to do to rule and reign with Christ in his coming earthly kingdom. So do you think, if that is the gospel, how much of the gospel is actually getting taught? You've got to ask yourself these questions. They're honest questions, but boy, they're hard to take. So how widespread is the gospel being proclaimed then? And we've often said it, you know, there's a lot of people talking about Jesus, but so few talking about what he was actually talking about. Yeah? You hear that name bandied about everywhere. But so few are actually teaching what he taught about, the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ here on earth. And what you and I, you hear that? You and I need to do to enter that kingdom. Yeah? And do you realize, for the most part, it has been totally lost, if you haven't figured that out yet? Just start talking to Christians about it and see how lost this truth is. It'll blow your mind. It really will. Do you realize, teaching this truth of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, you and I have great prospects of getting killed for doing it? And the people doing the killing will not be the unredeemed, if the scriptures are true, and they are. And if Jesus Christ told the truth, and he did when he said that we would have the prospects of getting killed for teaching this message. Yeah? Look at Matthew 24, verse 9. And they will deliver you up to tribulation. Oh, but I'm not getting any tribulation. Oh, yes, you are. This is, if you're doing what he's talking about, face up to it. It's coming. But if you don't hold fast to the word, don't worry about it. You probably won't get any. Yeah? But you hold fast to the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ that's coming your way and my way. Yeah? Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to what? Death. They will try and kill this message of Jesus Christ's coming kingdom. Dead. And they think they'll do it because they kill us. They won't. That message will prevail regardless. Yeah? And you will be loved. Oh, sorry. And you will be hated. Yeah? You will be hated by all nations for what? My name's sake. Because you proclaim the Messiah and his coming kingdom, they will hate you. Yeah? Well, that's not a very nice message for a Sunday morning, is it? Yeah? But do you realize what is taught today, for the most part, is that we, the church, will escape all wrath? Yeah? And they're reading the same Bible as you and me. Yeah? Can you believe that? Did anybody read that verse? You will talk to people who will tell you, oh, no, you're born again, saved. No wrath for you, boy. You're going to escape that. So when the wrath turns up, like Jesus said it's going to, how do you think they're going to feel? They're going to be hiding under the rocks. They're going to be so fast out of these churches, and they're going to be wondering, what the heck's going on? The Bible's not true. Jesus Christ told a lie. This denomination told me I wasn't getting any wrath. See? Guys, the truth of the scripture is absolutely astounding. But what's even as astounding is the error that's propagated in religious circles today. Yeah? So we'll be persecuted by God's redeemed. Did you hear that? It's God's redeemed doing the persecuting when you look at the scriptures and understand it. Because I'm not talking about the unredeemed here. Yeah? It wasn't the unredeemed that persecuted Jesus Christ. You figured that out. It was the redeemed that crucified him. Yeah? It was the redeemed that crucified him. Because you know something? You will not empty the unredeemed churches when you start teaching us. They don't have any. They couldn't care less. Yeah? But I'll tell you this. The redeemed could care less what you're teaching. Yeah? They will really focus on your life. But you know the religious systems of this world, which for the most part are controlled by Satan, they absolutely do care what you teach about this message. Because Satan cares about it. Do you remember the parable of the soils? Because when this message of the kingdom is taught to people, yeah, Jesus told us that parable, this is the most important parable. If you can understand any other parable, you have got to get your head into this parable. Many of us have read it this past week. We should read it every week and remind ourselves that when this word of the kingdom is sown into someone's life, Satan, by whatever means he can, will try and peck it out, referred to as the birds come in and peck that seed out of your life. Yeah? Because he knows what this word of the kingdom can give you in the future. Yeah. He doesn't care about the religious systems of this world. He just uses them as a tool to get to the redeemed, to get the truth of the kingdom out of their lives. Yeah. How do I know that? Next verse, 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such men are what? False apostles. Deceitful workmen. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Do you know he's talking about the redeemed leadership here? Yeah. They're false apostles. They're coming across as apostles, but they're false apostles. How do we know they're false? Because we weigh up what they're saying against the truth of the scripture. Yeah? And no wonder. This should not be a wonder to us. This should not be a surprise. Oh my goodness, what? You're teaching that these guys in the pulpits are false apostles? No, I'm not teaching that. God is. Yeah? God is. He's telling us right here, don't be surprised. For even Satan himself disguises himself as what? An angel of light. So when you see him coming, what's he going to look like? An angel of light. How are you going to tell him apart? Really difficult. Really difficult. If you look at the parable of the weeds, when the servant came to Jesus and said, well, do you want me to go and weed out these false teachers that are growing up in the church? Do you want me to weed them out? No, leave them alone. Because you might pull up the true with the false. So, all indications are that the angels don't even know, or the servants certainly don't know who they are. And he said that he would leave it to the angels to do that at the end of the age. So, be really careful. We have got to be so cautious. The Bible teaches we're to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Yeah. So it's no surprise if his servants, look at this. But you know, it is mostly a surprise, yeah? If you teach this. People are absolutely shocked that you would ever teach this. But so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. Yeah? So they're what? They're disguised, aren't they? But what are they disguised as? The religious false apostles of this day and time. Yeah? Do you realize that God uses disguise three times in three verses? He's trying to get a message across, guys. Yeah? That we've got to watch for disguises. That we better wisen up. That is how Satan is going to come. Yeah? And they're going to come out of the religious systems of this world and they're going to be quoting twisted scripture at the redeemed. Do you remember these phrases that I said at the beginning of the sharing today? All these phrases about the dead being alive, etc. That's what they're going to propagate. They're going to twist the scriptures to teach the redeemed error. They're going to tell us the ifs don't matter. Yeah? Don't worry about striving to enter in that narrow gate. You're going to get it all anyway. That's a disguise. And it shouldn't be a disguise for any of us now, having heard this. Yeah? When people teach error, you've got to be so, so careful. But you know, you're not going to figure this out unless you know the scriptures. Yeah. If your extent of getting into the scriptures is listening to me blowing off on a Sunday morning, your history, when this turns up. This is Satan we're dealing with. Have you any idea how powerful he is? You better figure out how powerful he is. And we've been in Revelation chapter 20. Give yourself a break and read Revelation and see how powerful he is. It's going to take the Archangel Michael to take him on. Yeah? Never underestimate how powerful he is. Because we're not going to get all this stuff that the Word promises anyway. Do you understand? You and I get what the Word promises when we meet the conditions of God in the Word. When we do the ifs. Tough as that may sound. Yeah, we've got to do the ifs. Yeah? Whether we like it or not. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So what if you don't endure then? Oh, I'm going to reign with him anyway. No, you're not. You've got to endure in order to reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny him, he will deny us. Yeah? Romans 8:12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. God spells it out, doesn't he? If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. If you live by the Spirit, you're going to live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So what if you aren't? What if you do not walk or are led by the Spirit of God? Are you a son of God? Not according to this. Not according to this. This is not talking about genealogy here. Yeah? It's talking about the actions of your life. Because remember when Jesus confronted the scribes and the Pharisees, oh, we are the offspring of Abraham. Oh, no, no, you're not. You're the sons of hell. Sons of hell. Yeah? That's what they were going to inherit. Yeah. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, did you read that? If children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now look at this. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's conditional. Mm-hmm. Whether you like it or whether I like it or not, we are going to be heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. But I don't want to suffer. Well, neither do I. Neither do I. I'm not sadistic. I don't go about looking for suffering. We saw it earlier. All you need to do is proclaim his name and it's coming your way and coming my way. Yeah. But do you realize the major thrust of theology being taught today is, it says, as long as a person believed in Jesus one time or someone has accepted Jesus into their heart. You ever heard that? Nowhere in Scripture can you find that. So why are people verbalizing it then? Because it's a stranger's voice. Get it? It's a stranger's voice. It's not the voice of the shepherd. They're babbling on theological ideas that are not based out of Scripture. Yeah? And we better get smart to it. Yeah? And they teach you it's all coming your way. You just believe in one verse of the Bible and it's all coming your way. Yeah? Whatever the all is to them. Yeah? Whatever the all is to them. Now look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Now we may not like to read this verse, but let's do it anyway, yeah? Because some of the verses we've been reading today are fairly painful, aren't they? Verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ. Look at the next word. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There's a condition. I didn't put that in there. God did. Yeah, God put it in there. So we're going to share in Christ if we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. Now let's read this great section in the Hebrew Scriptures, which clearly shows the importance of God's ifs, right? In Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to rattle through this fairly quickly. But it's a great section. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Now this is going to sound really good. I mean, the prosperity gospel guys love this section. Yeah? Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Wow, you're rubbing your hands. You're ready to go to the bank. Because that's all money in that culture. Yeah. Verse 5. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Wow. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. In or out, you're going to get blessed. Yeah. Anyone want part of this action? Hands up. Absolutely. Yeah. Let's just keep reading them. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee from you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your barns, and an abbreviation for banks, yeah? In your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Am I the only one who wants part of this action? It's fantastic, isn't it? We all want this, don't we? Do you know this is what's taught in some of the largest churches in North America today and around the world? Yeah, this is what's going to happen when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, when you hold up your hand in the meeting. Yeah. But we're heading fast and furious towards the conditional clauses here, if you haven't figured that out. Yeah, they're coming up. Don't stop. Don't put the brakes on, because God's blessed your life now. Yeah? Because he hangs some conditions on it. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you. If! Here it is. What have I got to do to get all that? If you keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, and walk in his ways. Let me tell you, you ain't getting it any other way. Yeah? If the scriptures are true. Yeah, and they are. Yeah. And then it says, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. Wow, fantastic. In the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And it's specifically addressed to Israel, but look at the blessings of doing verse 9. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall go up and not down if you obey. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to what? Do them. Do you notice he said, you not hear them. Yeah? Do them! So easy to hear stuff for all of us. But the painful part is doing it. Yeah? Walking out of here is easy, having heard this. But as the old saying goes, when the rubber hits the road, what are you going to do when you get out of here? That's the key thing for all of us. Yeah? So if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them, and if you do not, a little bit of emphasis in your notes here, if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Yeah. So we have to understand that the blessings of God come with conditions. Yeah. Can you see that? In the scripture. So important that we see that. Have you ever heard about God's love being unconditional? Can you call me on my cell phone next week with that verse? It tells me and tells you that that God's love is unconditional. Everything we read there, a condition attached to it. Everything Jesus Christ taught had a condition attached to it. Yeah? If you do it. He said, if you love me, you will do my commandments. So guess what? If somebody's not doing his commandments, guess what? He's not. He's not a lover of God. I don't care what he says. I don't care how religious he looks. Yeah? If we don't do his commandments, we don't walk in the will of the Father, we don't love the Father. Yeah? Now, I want to finish up today with some records that really are a warning to all of us. Look at Luke 13, 22. And he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? That's a good question. Yeah? Now, we know what's been saved us, don't we? It's a future event. It's a process of life. But the ultimate end of it is in the kingdom, where we receive our deliverance in our inheritance. And he said to them, now look at the first word that he says to them when they bring up about being saved. Isn't this interesting? Strive! Oh, he didn't say put your hand up in the meeting. Go to the front, pick up a Bible. He said strive. Why? Because to be saved is a process that is going to take every bit of your energy and striving to get there. Yeah? Because he said it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard. Yeah? So guess what? If your striving is really easy, it's a reflection on what the future holds for you and me. Yeah? Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That's a nice answer to the question, isn't it? Are those who are going to be saved going to be few? Yes! Yeah? But he gave us a little bit more detail there. Yeah? But you see how Jesus understood what being saved is all about? Yeah? The first word out of his mouth was, strive. People do not want to hear that. Yeah. We will not need a bigger room next week. Do you understand? Yeah? They will not be bashing down our door to hear this. But they will be bashing down the door of a lot of churches who tell you you don't need to do anything. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Verse 25, and when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, referring to the kingdom, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you. Now, he doesn't say that the answer is going to be what you want to hear, is it? Yeah, because the answer is not what most people want to hear. I do not know where you came from. I do not know where you come from. Now, have you figured out they're calling him Lord, Lord? So as far as they're concerned, he's number one. Do you think them not striving has got something to do with that? Yeah? Because he said, strive, there's going to be a few. And when the many turn up at the door, he's saying to them, I don't know where you came from. But why? Because it didn't have any striving involved. Verse 26, then you will begin to say, we ate. Hold on a minute. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We went to all your meetings. We got all your CDs. I've listened to all your teachings. Jesus, we love you. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Do you remember the sheepfold? Do you remember the strangers trying to get in? Yeah, the thieves, the robbers trying to get in another way. Yeah? This is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And it's him and only him that dictates the way. Right. Not your denomination, not your theological ideas. We've got to get back to what the scriptures say. Yeah. But look at what he does say to them. Yeah. Now bear in mind, these are the strangers that we talked about earlier. Yeah. I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Had they been to his meetings? Mm-hmm. Had they heard him teaching? That is not an indication of anything. To hear what I taught or have taught today does not mean anything. Do you know that? Now, it means something to me because I'll be held responsible for it at the judgment seat of Christ. But for you, listening to this, wherever you are in the world, yeah, it doesn't mean anything unless you do it. Yeah? You may as well have stayed at home and switched on the World Cup. Yeah? Because for a lot of people who hear this, it'll almost mean the same thing. Yeah? But for us who desire to strive to enter into his kingdom, it's going to make an impact. It's going to change the way we look at life and the way we look at our lives. Yeah? So he said, depart from me, you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom. But you're going to get thrown out. Now bear in mind, their opening statement was, Lord, Lord, I love you. And he, as far as he was concerned, he didn't even know them. Because they were trying to come in another way. They figured out that their theology was more important than what he said. Yeah? But you see here that even these people who are getting thrown into outer darkness, yeah, for an age, get an appearance of the kingdom. That's why I think it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because there's so much regret that they are going to miss out on that kingdom. They get a glimpse of it. They get an appearance of it. And he throws them into outer darkness for an age. That's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because they see what they've missed. Yeah. And why did they miss it? Because he didn't know where they came from. Yeah? He didn't know where they came from. They were trying to come in another way, like the thieves and the robbers. They were listening to the stranger's voice and thought they could do it some other way, other than striving. Yeah? Look at Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Never forget that. Yeah? Verse 38 says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Wow. Fantastic section. I'm going to finish off in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son. Oh, here's this word again. If. You receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. There's a fantastic exhortation here for all of us. Yeah? Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Verse 4. If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's a fantastic exhortation to us. Because God is more willing to make himself known to us than we are to go to him to get the knowledge and to get the understanding. Do you know that? But how many of us this coming week are going to do that? We're going to seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure. I've got $1 million in my garden for any one of you. What would your next week look like? You're leaving now. Yeah? What would your next week look like? What would my garden look like after it? Yeah? But you know, that's the urgency of the times. That we should be going and understanding the scriptures with that urgency. But you know what most of us do? I'll do it tomorrow. Oh, I'll do it when he turns up. You know, that's what the foolish virgin said. Do you remember that verse we read? An indivisible moment of time is when he's coming. You're not going to get any time. Do you know what time you have? Today. Today. Because if you haven't understood this yet about life, you're not guaranteed any life. Yeah? Who does it tell you that you're guaranteed to live next week? You're not, and neither am I. So the preparation is today. Yeah, it's fantastic. So today, we have to be really clear on what we need to do, don't we? We have to understand that we're not to listen to the voice of strangers. We've got to be so cautious as to how we handle our lives and where we go to listen to the Word of God. Because some of these people were calling on Lord, Lord, but he didn't know where they came from. They didn't strive to enter in the way he depicted in the scriptures that they were to do it. Yeah. And next week we're going to finish off this series and focus on the course we've got to run. Yeah. The course that we've got to finish in ensuring that we will not be disqualified. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your scripture. Thank you for the greatness of your truth, and that each one of us can strive to enter in, Father. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, Father, that we can go to him each and every moment of the day for forgiveness of sins, and he's just and willing to forgive us of that sin. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior, our Messiah. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.